All right, so guys, I'm excited. Thanks for having me tonight. I've been thinking about a message for a couple months now, and so I'm excited to just share that with you and kind of go through that. So if you guys can get out your Bibles in whatever form you have them, that would be awesome. I'm a big believer in the Bible. If you've ever heard me speak, I love my Bible. Why? Because Jesus wrote it. And he wrote it for me, especially. Sorry, guys. It's such a powerful and inspirational thing, and if you guys don't know what the Bible is or read it, please do. It's really awesome. The great thing about your Bible is that you can read it once and get a lot out of it, which is really, really cool, and then you can read it again and get more out of it, and then the more you read it, the more you get out of it, which is something that's really amazing. If you look at, any other book around, fiction books or, all sorts of other books that they publish today. How many of those books can you think of that you can read it the first time and it's awesome, and then you keep rereading it and it just gets better and you learn more and more about the characters and about what's going on in the book? I can't think of any, personally. So this tells me that this book is something really, really special. It tells me it has a lot to offer, and that the more time I spend reading it, investing, learning how to read it, the more I'm going to get out of it. That's really awesome. So if you have your Bible, please get it out. If you have it on your phone, if you have it on your iPad, if you have it on your Kindle, whatever, I don't care. I don't care if it's electronic. I don't care if you have it written on a piece of paper or on the palm of your hand. Just get it out. Cool? All right, so we're going to be reading from Mark 10 tonight. And yeah, let's just go ahead and start in this. So Mark 10, verse 13, if you're there. It says, the title of this one, I like it when they put the little title above the passage because it gives me a little idea of what I'm reading. That way I don't have to figure it out for myself. Ooh, sweet. That's cool. So Mark 10, verse 13, it says, the title in that says, Jesus blesses the little children. I like that. I'm a children's pastor, so it's one of my favorite. It says, and they were bringing children to him, this is the parents, so that he might touch them. This is Jesus. But the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked the parents. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That word indignant means that he's angry at an injustice. He sees this and he sees that it's wrong. It's unjust. Why are they stopping the children from coming to him? And he said to his disciples, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. It's pretty powerful. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. That's a pretty awesome picture. Now, in the defense of the disciples, I don't want to give them a bad rap. Jesus is like, what are you guys doing? Come on. They were probably, I'm guessing Jesus just got done speaking to a large crowd about marriage and divorce and all these other topics, and the Pharisees are there, and so there's a bunch of people, and he just gets done speaking to them. So there's a really large crowd, and given Jesus' reputation, if you don't know who Jesus is, he liked to heal people, liked to do all sorts of miracles and cool stuff. So the disciples, in their defense, are probably thinking, it doesn't tell us this, but they're probably thinking, like, oh, we got, this guy who can't walk, and there's a dude over here that's blind, and there's another guy that's missing, half his body or something. I don't know. They're probably looking at all these people who came to get a miracle and came to get something, and they're like, I don't know, little kids coming and sitting on Jesus' lap, or dude getting his sight back. They're, to their defense, they're probably prioritizing this, right? I don't know, that kind of makes sense. But it says something really special when Jesus rebukes them. He sees this as such an injustice that he says, let the children come. And we're going to see why this is so important in the next verse. So the next verse, next section we're going to read starts in chapter 17, and it's titled The Rich Young Ruler. And I want to take a second here to explain why these two passages are pieced together. Okay, so As I've said before, when we read the Bible, it's really important to read it in context. Okay? There's a thing called eisegesis. It's where you read one little passage and you take everything. You build a whole doctrine or a whole idea or a whole belief off that one little passage. And that can be really harmful. Because if we read something really, really specific, like in this next passage, Jesus says specifically to the rich young ruler, and we're going to get to this, he says, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come follow me. We take that one little passage, and we eisegete it, means we just read that. Then we come away with the conclusion that Jesus wants us to have no wealth, no riches. He just wants everybody to sell it. Okay? But the reason that Jesus wrote a whole Bible and ordered it very specifically is that a lot of these passages we read must be read in context. Okay? So the reason that these two passages are specifically linked, even though they don't really make sense together on the surface, is that they have a really common element. We're going to break this down. But this passage specifically, or both these passages, are found in two other books. Okay, the first three books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic. That means that they're almost completely the same. I don't know if you guys knew that. It's kind of crazy. Those books have a lot of the same exact stories, a lot of the same parables. And in those three books, in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, those three chapters, they have a couple of different stories. In Matthew 19, they have a story about marriage and divorce, and then Jesus with the little children, then the story of the rich young ruler. Mark 10, again, marriage and divorce, little children, rich ruler, but it also has a couple of other things. Okay, and then in Luke 18, there's no story on marriage and divorce, but there's another parable about a widow, and then a Pharisee and a tax collector, then little children and the rich ruler. So in all three of these synoptic gospels, we see these two stories only. I got nothing up there anymore. Sam. Woohoo! Okay, so these two stories about Jesus and the children and the rich young ruler, they're the only two stories that are repeated in all three of the Gospels, like right next to each other. The only two. That tells us something really important, that God ordered the Bible so specifically to have these paired together for a reason. So we have to read them together. It's important. Our God is a God of planning, right? He doesn't do things on just for accident. He does things on purpose, which is, it's really awesome. Okay, so in verse 17, we start going into this story about a rich young ruler. And it says, as he was setting out on a journey, Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? Now, I'm kind of reading this like this, but I can imagine, because we're talking this guy was actually really, really like enthusiastic or really like sincere in his actions, because it says later he was a rich young ruler. He owned a lot of property. He had a lot of stuff. He didn't really need for anything, and he was young, so I mean, he's probably had it all his life. I mean, he's pretty much got whatever he wants, right? Like, I mean, he's doing well for himself, but he runs up to Jesus. Like, he's got something on his, you know, and he says, good teacher, good rabbi. This is, in the context of the Old Testament, this is a really, really respectful thing to say to somebody. Basically, if you were a rabbi, it was such a place of honor that if you came into a house, even your father would stand for you. Even your elders or somebody that's older would stand for you. It was such a place of respect. And so he goes up to Jesus and he kneels before him, a rich young ruler who has everything. He says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? He obviously saw something in Jesus, or he knew something of him that he saw. There's something there that I need, something there that I want. More than I have all these riches and possessions and I have my youth and whatever, but Jesus, you got something. You have eternal life. How do I get that? And Jesus said to him, kind of flips it on this, which is, it's really important. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, something that's really important here, Jesus isn't saying that he's not good. This is important because some people who read the Bible who aren't Christians look at this and say, well, Jesus right there says that he's not good, so how can he be divine? Because we know Jesus is God. He's part of the triune God, right? So what is he actually saying here? Is he saying, I'm not good? No, God is good alone. No, he's asking this guy a question about the word good. This is really important. You see, Jesus knew right away, because obviously he's God, he knows our hearts, but he knew right away that there was something about this man that was going to hold him back from actually receiving what he wanted, eternal life. There was something in him that was going to hold him back. And Jesus, being the good father, being the good shepherd that he is, wanted to get to the heart of the matter with this man. And so he asks him a question. He doesn't answer his question. He asks him one in return. He says, well, riddle me this, Batman. Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Like, what does that mean to you? What does that mean? Why is that? And then he goes on to tell him, you know the commandments. Okay, this isn't like a question or like this is what you need to do. He's saying, you know the commandments, okay? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He says, you know these, right? And the rich young man looked at him and said, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. This guy still didn't get it, okay? Basically, Jesus was telling him, like you don't really know what good is. What is good? And he says, you've kept all these commandments, right? Like, you've done all these things, kept all these commandments. And the guy's thinking, yeah, I did it. I got it. Yeah, Jesus, like, he's not really processing that Jesus is trying to get to something deeper. He just is thinking very much on the surface. He's thinking, yeah, I did this. Jesus, I've kept all these things from my youth up. I'm good, right? Like, I can just imagine, I kind of like to imagine what they might be thinking more than the text. And I can imagine in this guy's head, he's thinking, yes, God. Woo! Like, I knew that I was doing it. I got this eternal life thing in the bag. That's right, sucker. No, he probably didn't say that to Jesus. but I mean, you can imagine that this is probably going through his head. Like, Jesus lists these commandments kind of in a roundabout way of responding to this guy's question, how do I receive eternal life? And this guy's like, yeah, I did that stuff. I've been doing it from the time I was a little guy. I'm good, right? And Jesus kind of looks at him, and it says he felt a love for him. It's an interesting passage. It's an interesting little phrase right there. To know, because we're, you know, as the observer, I'm sure in the situation it was kind of hard for this guy to grasp it. But as the observer, we get to see both sides, right? We see what the rich young ruler is going through and saying, and we see what Jesus is trying to do. And we see that the rich young ruler has a very skewed perception of what is good. He has this perception that if he follows these commandments, he's good. He can get eternal life. He doesn't quite understand it. But Jesus is kind of playing this other angle, right? He's trying to get this guy to realize, yeah, you've been doing all these things, but your perception of good is a little bit off. And it says, Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him. So this is where it kind of ties back into the blessing of the children. See, Jesus knew that this guy was doing everything he could. Everything that he knew was good. See, this guy was kind of ignorant. Like, Jesus is like, you don't really know what good is. You've been keeping these commandments. You know, he's kind of trying to get the guy to realize, but the guy is totally ignorant of what's going on, right? He's like, okay, yeah, I've been doing that stuff. And Jesus feels this love for him because he sees he's like a child. He's doing the best with what he knows how to do. And Jesus feels this love, this compassion for him. He says, wow, like, you're awesome. Like, I know that you're doing this. But there's something really important here where Jesus, although he feels love for this man, and he understands that in his weakness, in his limited knowledge, this guy was doing the best that he could. He was sincerely coming before God, sincerely being respectful to him, sincerely saying, yes, I've kept these commandments, sincerely believing that he was good. And so Jesus felt compassion for him, but that did not stop Jesus from pointing out where he had gone wrong. This is important. He says, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, I don't know if he literally meant to follow him in a physical way, but certainly in a spiritual sense, right? Certainly, he was saying, give this up and follow me with all your heart. I think sometimes that we oversimplify God's mercy in our life. And we think that if we do the absolute best that we know how, then we're going to be all right. And I think that there is some truth to that. You know, God understands our weaknesses. God understands who we are, and he understands that we don't know everything. I know I don't. Do you? Anybody? Oh, Drew does? He raises. No, he's agreeing with me. Thanks, buddy. We don't know everything, and so God understands our weaknesses. But at the same time, God will not let you live in those weaknesses. Let you live in that place where there's something between you and him. And not because he thinks that you're a terrible person. He didn't look at this guy and say, you are so wrong. Change. Sell all that you have. You're a terrible person. He didn't say that at all, does it? He says he felt a love for him. He felt love and compassion. And in his love and compassion, Jesus tells him, one thing you lack. One thing you lack, please do this thing. Please. Can you imagine Jesus, his heart breaking? One thing you lack, sell all that you possess. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Why? Because Jesus knows. He knows that eternal life, that what Jesus has to offer us is so much better than this one thing that's standing in the way. I find it so interesting that this man, in his perception of good, thinks that he's kept all these commandments. Jesus doesn't point that out. He doesn't go back and say, look, buddy, like, I know you think you've kept all these commandments, but really, we're all, you know, you guys are sinners. We're all sinners. That's what we are. He doesn't address that. He doesn't say, look, dude, you got a lot of problems. You got a lot of issues that you need to fix before you can come join my family because you're pretty messed up. He doesn't do that. That's not the God that I know and love. But he goes to the heart of the one thing that is separating this man from God, and that is his wealth. Now, Jesus is not making a statement, hear me in this. Jesus is not making a statement that wealth is bad. Why do I know that? Look, the first commandments that he lists, all five of them, That's from the second half of the Ten Commandments. That's 6 through 10. Every single one of those commandments is what they call action commandments. It actually required doing something, okay? But when Jesus goes to the heart of the matter, the one thing that he knew was separating this guy from God, he goes to the first commandment. He says, give up the one thing you lack. Give up all that you have, all that you possess. And the man couldn't do it because Jesus understood that the heart condition in this man was that his wealth was higher than God. He valued this one thing higher than God. And Jesus said, this thing that's in your heart, this thing that's hard for you personally to give up, you need to give it up if you want to be with me. You need to lay down your life, the things that are more important to you than me. You need to lay them down. And in verse 22, it says, but at these words, the young rich ruler was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus strikes at the heart of this man. He strikes at the heart of his dysfunction, of his separation from God. And he says, give it up. Please, I love you. Give it up. And you can come be with me. You can inherit this eternal life. And this man could not do it. He was saddened because he couldn't. This thing that he had built up so much, that was so high in his life, he couldn't give it up. He had kept all these commandments, you know, honoring his father and mother. Don't stealing from people. He didn't need to. He was rich. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud people. He'd kept all these things. He'd been good in this way, but he hadn't made God the number one in his life. There was one thing that was separating him. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at these words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. This word trust is very important. It's really, really important. Because in verse 13, Jesus talks about the little children and how you must be like one to enter the kingdom of God. And most scholars, theologians, Bible experts, all agree that this passage about children deals with trust. Can you trust Jesus? Can you trust God like a little child would? Can you trust that what he has for you is better? Can you trust that his one thing for you is better than your one thing that you hold highest in your life? Are you willing to give it up because you trust him? And Jesus shares that with his disciples. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. It wasn't about the wealth. It wasn't about the money. It was about this thing that held a high place in his heart. And the man could not trust that what Jesus had was better. He just could not do it. That's sad. And then Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? That's a good question. You know, we all have something that's a one thing in our life. You know, we may have multiple things, but there is certainly one thing in your life that is the hardest for you to let go of. That is the hardest for you to give up. That hinders your relationship with God. That separates you more than anything else. There is certainly one thing. I know there is for me. There is certainly one thing, and it's hard to give up. It's really hard. It may be money. Like this man, he could not give up his wealth. He couldn't do it. He walked away, and it doesn't say that Jesus chased after him or that he came back. He walked away, and he went to hell. He did not inherit life. That's sad. Like this isn't a candy-coated story. Like this happened. Now, if you're saved, you're saved. That's awesome. I'm really glad because we get to spend eternity together. Party! Party! I don't know what that's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. You know? But there are still things in our life. When we get saved, it doesn't mean that everything just goes away, does it? We still got issues. I still got junk. And those things need to be dealt with. And I guarantee you, there are things in your life that separate you from God, but they're not easy to give up, are they? You think about that one thing that hinders your relationship with Christ the most. Is it easy to give up? If it was easy, it would not be an issue. Makes sense to me. I may not be a smart man. But it makes sense to me. So Jesus looks at his disciples because they said, they were even more astonished and said to him, I think they're maybe a little worried at this point. Who can be saved? I mean, you just asked this dude to give up all his riches and like, that's tough. You know? He's asking you to give up something like that too. That's tough. And Jesus, looking at them, says, with people, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. That's the God I serve. There is one thing in your life that is holding you back more than anything else, and I want you to get this point. This is a challenging message, I know. But it's encouraging too. Because Jesus says, unequivocally, all things are possible with God. That one thing that you are struggling with, that one thing that is a higher place than God, it can be a whole variety of things. It could be a sin, but it could also be your dreams. Maybe you're putting your dreams above what God wants you to do. It could be image. Peter. We see his one thing, the one thing he struggled with, was image, how people saw him. When Jesus went to the cross, he denied Jesus 3 times, bold-faced, even after Jesus told him he was going to do it. Why? Because he was afraid of what people would think of him if they knew he was Jesus' disciple. His image was so important to him, he couldn't let it go. Jesus is dying on a cross, and he could not let it go. Those things are hard. But Jesus says all things are possible. That thing that you're holding on to that's holding you back, you can give up with Jesus, with God. You may have been trying to do it all by yourself. Lord knows I've been there. I just try real, real hard. Try hard. And then I don't make it, and I mess up, and I do something stupid. And then I try real hard again. And I keep doing that over and over. It doesn't make you feel very good. But I guarantee you that with Jesus you can. It is possible. Now I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that you can just pray a magic prayer and say, Jesus, take this one thing from me and it's going to be gone. Jesus doesn't say, all things are taken care of by God. He says all things are possible with God. So what I want you to do tonight is this. I want you to capture that one thing in your mind. Whatever it is, it can be anything. You know it. And this is between you and God. This is between you and your Maker, your creator, the lover of your soul, Yep, I said it. He's pretty awesome. And he's looking at you with love, just like Jesus did. Jesus feels a love for you. But he is saying, one thing you lack, or one thing is separating you from me. Don't let it be that way anymore. Let's take some steps. Let's do something to take that away, to give that up to God. That's important. So what I want you to do is something really practical. I want you to take that one thing and I want you to get it right here. Now, I know that there may be multiple things that you are struggling with. I know I do. I'm not going to presume or assume that you do, but I know I do. Okay? But I want you to take the most important thing. And I believe that Jesus is bringing it to mind because Jesus is good and he wants the best for us. And we're going to focus on this one thing tonight. So I want you to take it. I want you to capture it right here. And what we're going to do is something really, really practical that I've found is so important in my life. As I continue to talk, I don't even need this mic. What? As we continue to talk for a few more minutes, there you go, Reese. You can pass that around, brother. What I want you to do, I want you to get that one thing, and I want you to write it on a sticky note. Now, this is not time for you to be looking over your friend's shoulders, to be trying to find out what that one thing is. This is personal. Am I clear? Yeah. That's okay. You can tell a friend. Accountability is good, amen. But this is not time for you to be intentionally looking over somebody's shoulder to find out some juicy little bit of gossip or something like that. That's not what this is about. And if I catch you doing that, ain't gonna happen, right? It's gonna go on Facebook. You ever heard of the Love Maker? The Josh special? It's gonna happen if I catch you. You do not want it, trust me. Okay, alright guys. So what I want you to do is this. I want you to write it on that piece of paper, on that sticky note, and then I want you to fold it in half so that nobody else sees it. Because this isn't for anybody else's eyes. This is between you and God. And what happens when you take that one thing in your mind and then you write it on a piece of paper is that it creates something very real. Where you take it just from like this kind of concept, this idea in your mind where you're like, yeah, this is an issue. And you write it down. You make a commitment. There is something powerful about written words. You make a commitment. This is my one thing that is separating me from God. The most. Out of everything, I want God to start dealing with this in my life. I want to be able to give it up. And I don't know how to sometimes, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? And what we're going to do with this is something really powerful. Amen? It's going to be fun, too. We're going to have to get our jackets on and go outside in a second. So I'm talking to Pastor Reed earlier. So I'm talking to Pastor Reed earlier, right? Yeah. We get a little crazy when we talk. That's how camp happens. You put me, Mariah, and Reed in a room together and camp happens. It's crazy. So I'm talking to Pastor Reed earlier and talking to him about my message and we're going back and forth. And he tells me this story. Hey, guys, listen up. Yeah. He tells me this story, right, about a man named Elisha. Has anybody ever heard of him? Yeah. And he has got this older guy named Elijah. So we got the J and the Sh. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, God comes to Elijah and he tells him specifically, go find this Elisha dude. Because he's going to be the next prophet of Israel. Go find him. and anoint him. Give him your mantle. Give him your cloak, because he's going to be the dude that takes over after you. Now, Elijah was a seriously powerful prophet. Like, this dude was a beast. Like, beast mode. Like, he took on, like, a whole army of prophets of Baal, which was this idol that other people worship. He took on, like, a whole army, and he just said, look, your idols are bogus. They're like wood and sticks and made out of weird things. Like, my God's going to jack your gods up. And he did, which was awesome. But Elijah goes to Elisha, and he found Elisha. Listen to this. He says, he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. It's a tough one. I'm glad we don't name our kids that anymore, because there's some crazy names in the Bible. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So I want to, who's got a coat or something? Give me a coat. Sweatshirt. Reed. Ooh. Give me that. Woo! Okay, I got it. Okay, so check this out. This is basically, watch this. This is basically what Elijah did. Like Elisha is sitting there plowing, you know, he's a farmer. Whoop. Doing my thing. Got my oxen. And Elijah just comes rolling by like this. Just throws his mantle. Just got you. You're it. You're the prophet now. And listen what he said, what he does, how he responds to God's call. It says, "And Elisha, he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah." The dude threw a coat at him. And he said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." That's all he says. I just want to say goodbye to my mom and dad. He doesn't even ask any questions. He doesn't even say, "Dude, why did you throw a coat at me? I was plowing. What is your deal, bro?" He just said, he just runs after Elijah. He doesn't even question it. He didn't question it. He just says, "Let me say goodbye to my father and mother." And Elijah says, "Go." And it says, Elijah, I love this part. It says, he returned back from Elijah. He took a yoke of oxen and he slew them. He boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and he gave, this is crazy. Yeah. And he gave unto the people and they did eat, and then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered. I want to see where there's another passage that is really cool. Here we go. Here's another one. This is from the NIV. That's from King James, which is crazy. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment. He didn't even sell that junk. It's probably expensive. He just burned it. He's like, "I don't got time. Ain't nobody got time for this. Ain't nobody got time for this." He just burns it. He just cuts the throat of his oxen. "I don't got time for you guys." Burns his stuff. Cooks the flesh on his burning equipment. Gives the meat to the people. And they ate. And then he follows Elijah. "I'm out." That's it. When God called on him, he did not hesitate. He didn't even wait to sell his equipment. He was so excited to answer God's call. He just burned it. "I don't got time to mess around with that. I'm just going to burn it." That's commitment. So tonight, what we're going to do is something really special. When I was talking to Pastor Reed, he tells me about this book that he's reading. And this pastor named Stephen Furtick says that in this passage, he refers to it, and he talks about how zealous Elisha is. And he says, he makes a statement, which I don't agree with it, but I think it's cool. He makes a statement, he says, "All big things in your life begin with an act of arson." I know. I love lighting stuff on fire. I'm just saying. Yes. All big things in your life begin with an act of arson. Elisha, he couldn't even wait to go after Elijah. He couldn't sell his stuff. He didn't care about his oxen. His whole livelihood, everything that he was doing, because he was a farmer, he burns it. He just burns it. Light the fire, I'm done. I mean, I don't know how long it takes to burn all that stuff, but probably like a half hour, an hour, and he's just done. There goes my entire life. Boom. That's pretty awesome. And God is calling you to do something radical in your life tonight. He's calling you, each and every one of you, to take this one thing that is a high place in your heart that's separating you from Him the most. He's telling you to burn it. Don't take time. Don't mess around with it. Don't think about it. Burn it. Get rid of that thing. Start tonight. So what we're going to do in just a second is we're going to go outside and we're going to burn whatever is on your piece of paper. We're going to burn it. Which, whatever you got on there, we're going to burn it. And this is, I mean, this doesn't mean that when you burn it, it's magically gone. That's not what this, it's just a normal fire. Okay, guys. It's not that special. I got the wood from Pastor Dick's house, but that doesn't mean that it's like amazing or anything. Like, I mean, he's a cool guy. It's just wood, bro. It's just wood. I'm not going to lie. Okay, but what this symbolizes is you're taking this one thing and you're saying, God, no more. Tonight, I am making a commitment to you, God. This thing that is holding me back the most, I'm going to start here. I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to write it down so it becomes real. And then I'm going to burn that sucker because no more. I'm not dealing with it. I'm not dealing with it anymore. God, because with you, all things are possible. And I believe that. The things that are high places in my heart, He doesn't want to deal with them either. He doesn't want them to separate us. He wants them gone. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I need a piece of paper. Give me that pen. Give me that pen. Where's the sticky notes? Thank you. I'm going to write my own. You don't think I got junk? I got junk. That's right. I crinkled that sucker because I'm mad. Take it. You got it like this. I want you all to hold it up. This is your one thing. Now, we're going to burn it, but I want you to remember it. I want you to remember it because this is going to take some follow-up. So, Aisha? What's that? Isha. Sorry. Dang it. You were telling your friend? That's awesome. That's awesome. I want you guys to share it with somebody trusted. Take some accountability. Keep working on this. Pray into it. Fast. You know what fasting is? Fasting is not just not eating food for the fun of it. It's not fun to not eat food. Trust me. I lack my food. Okay? Fasting is for the purpose of remembering that something is more important to you than food. More important to you than just taking care of yourself. Pray into this. Fast. Tell a friend. Get accountable and keep working on this one thing. But tonight, we're going to burn it. And we're going to burn it good. Because we're making a statement tonight that this one thing, it's going to stop being a one thing. Maybe not right now, but it will be. And we're going to keep going. We're going to keep working on this. And soon, with God, this thing's going to be gone. Amen.